Good morning.
Morning.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I'm excited about Jesus.
Amen.
If you're visiting here today, I want you to know you'll see that there's no bells and whistles. No bells and whistles. What you see is what you get. We're lifting up the name of Jesus. It's all about Him. And I want to thank everyone that is faithful to their giving in the church here. We appreciate it. It helps this ministry to get the gospel out. And the gospel is getting out. It's getting out through this church, and it's getting out into our community, and it's getting out around the world. And we can only do that because of your faithful support. Amen? So if you're watching by Facebook today, also, anybody out there, you want to know where to put your money, put it into the gospel where it's going to change lives for eternity. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I just believe that we need to, if you'd like, stand up. And I want to worship the Lord for just a moment here before I start preaching. I just sense in my spirit that we need to do that. We need to praise Him right now. Just open up. If you speak in tongues, use your tongue language. Just speak out and worship Him right now. Don't wait for somebody else. Don't be looking sideways. Just praise Him. Lord, we praise You. We magnify You, Lord. We give You praise and glory, Father. We thank You, Jesus, for what You did on Calvary's cross. Lord, we thank You for that precious blood that was shed on Calvary's cross, Lord. We give You all the praise. We give You all the glory. We love You and we magnify You, Lord. We lift up Your holy name. We praise You and we glorify You, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I want to always remind you and keep that in your thoughts, people, that Jesus is coming, that King of Kings we're worshiping today, He's coming. And I'll tell you what, I believe it's so much sooner than anybody even here will even realize that His soon return is so close. And you got to ask yourself, are you ready? What are you going to be doing if that trumpet sounds today? And He very possibly could. And I'm going to be talking more on that as time goes on, because I believe we're entering that time as we watch world events coming closer together like birth pangs. They're happening quickly, and we need to be aware of what's happening in Jerusalem. Watch over in Syria right now. Look at the city Damascus. Things are happening, people. And these are things that are happening going into the tribulation period, which tells me we are really close to the coming of our Lord. No, I'm not going to set a date. Nobody going to shoot darts at me. But I can say to know the season in which He's coming. Amen? Heavenly Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank You and we praise You. And Lord, we thank You that You've given us another week that we can come before You as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship You, Lord, to come before You, Lord, and to encourage one another, Lord, and let Your word touch our hearts and lives. Father, we give You praise and glory. Anoint Your word in such a supernatural way that every individual here will meet their need in a different and specific way that only You can do, Lord, through Your holy word. And Lord, we just praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Palm Sunday, seen with fresh eyes. Seen with fresh eyes. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet Him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when He had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy King come, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not His disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they the things which were written of Him, and they had done these things unto Him. The people, therefore, that was with Him when He called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they heard that it had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." Hallelujah. I got to say, my daughter Amy kind of touched on my sermon today here. I thought she must have peeked at my notes. I'm going to have to fold them and put them in my pocket. An Episcopal priest was preaching in an unfamiliar church one Sunday morning. As he stood in the pulpit to begin the service, he tapped the microphone to make sure that it was on. He heard nothing, even though it was working fine. So he leaned closer to the microphone and said he thought to himself, "There's something wrong with this thing." The congregation, being well-trained church people, immediately responded, "And also with you." See, this story illustrates the danger of being familiar. We can be so steeped in routine that we stop paying attention to what we're doing. And my wife and I always think about that when we leave our house. How we do things so routinely every day. Yeah. Did I shut the garage door? Yeah. You know how many times I had to turn around the block and drive back and make sure that that door was down? But it's done in routine. It become dangerous to drive on a road that we drive on every single day too. It's dangerous because we stop being alert. We take things for granted. We figure we can drive this route with our eyes closed. Amen? How many times have you driven by something and one day you look, "But I didn't know that was there. I've driven this road 1,000 times. I've never seen that before." It's always been there, just that we drive it out of routine. If something different happens on the road, we may not notice it at all, and at least until it's too late. A husband and wife can soon take for granted all the things their spouses do. In fact, they become so used to those provisions like meals cooked, garbage taken out, the laundry done, yards mowed, children taken care of, that before long we don't even realize the person is doing these things. Amen? And before we know it, we feel that we are the only one putting anything into that relationship at all. And it's at that point that marital affairs begin too. When we begin to take each other's for granted. The same is certainly true about living in a small town. We often hear people gripe about a small town. All the time, unappreciated of the friendly neighbor, good school systems, safe community, and even a post office where the mail, when you get it, even if it's mailed to the wrong address or the wrong address in the envelope, you still get it. But we take it for granted. We become so used to these things that we don't notice them until they're gone. Amen? Yeah. Until they're gone. This is also the danger we face as we come to the resurrection season. The accounts of the triumphal entry, the cross, and the resurrection are so familiar to most of us that we can easily go through the motions of a celebration without ever allowing the message of these events to touch us. How many of us do that? I mentioned a while back, even the songs we sing within church, the words in the songs that we sing. Many times we sing those songs and the words do not impact us whatsoever, but the message is there. We sing songs about Jesus here. They have theological messages in them. We're talking about Jesus. We're worshiping him. But many times we'll just look at the words and we'll sing it and we're done and we sit down. We take them for granted. We realize the importance of these songs and what God does through his Holy Spirit as we worship him and receive those words. See, the challenge every year is to read these accounts with fresh eyes. Amen? With fresh eyes. Look with me at this familiar account of the triumphal entry of Jesus and see if you don't see what I see. We see a strong declaration of love. That's what we see when we read this. This event was so out of character for Jesus when you read it. Previous to this, Jesus had always avoided the spotlight, unlike man. Man is always looking for the spotlight. Jesus always avoided the spotlight, and he could have easily taken it. In John 2, Jesus is asked by his mother if he would help friends of the family with an embarrassing wine shortage problem. Jesus responded in John chapter 2, verse 4. Jesus said unto her, Jesus said unto this person, "Person, what have I to do with you?" I'm being a little sarcastic here this morning, just a little bit. Especially in the hour that we live when a guy and a gal don't even know if they're a guy or a gal. I brought this point out because Jesus said unto her, "Woman." He created the woman. But I like what he said to his mother, "Woman, what have I to do with you?" And I like this, "My hour is not yet come." Jesus did not want to make a public scene at this point yet in his life. In fact, whenever the ministry of Jesus seemed to be getting to a point of success in a community, Jesus would move to another community to avoid to be noticed. On several occasions, Jesus tells us that he has healed. And what did he say to the people that he healed? And the first ones you can find in Matthew and Mark, the first five or so, where he healed. And he always said to them after he healed them, "Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. I don't want anybody to know." He had a purpose for that. Jesus was not looking for public demonstration on his behalf. There were main reasons why he told people not to tell. He was not seeking the spotlight until today. Until today. Notice also that in the past through Jesus never compromised the truth, ever. He generally walked away from conflict situations. He was organized by Jesus himself. It all was. Look at in Matthew chapter 21, verses 2 and 3, where we're told Jesus had arranged to use a donkey, saying unto them, "Go into the village over against you. Straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me." Jesus already had that planned out. He told his disciples to go to town to find the donkey that was tied outside. And then he says, "And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord has need of him, and straightway he will send them." See, apparently Jesus had made arrangements for that donkey in advance. Jesus had this parade in mind in advance of its taking place also. This was not a spontaneous demonstration Jesus intended to happen. The question we must ask is why? Why has Jesus orchestrated his grand demonstration at this point? Why did he do that? It certainly was not because Jesus wanted to throw a party in his honor, not by far. When Jesus caught his first glimpse of Jerusalem, he didn't stop to savor the moment. Look what it says, Luke chapter 19, verse 41. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it." He wept over it. Just think, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, the one who is coming to die on Calvary's cross, the one who showed many of these people already the power, his love for mankind. Prior to that, they rejected him. I don't know what went through his mind and saying, "Here I am, I'm the answer, Jerusalem, to all your problems, and you don't want me. Here I am, and I can handle anything you got, but you don't want me." This procession was not frivolous. It was purposeful. It was not provoked by vanity, but by compassion and love. Why? It was a time for Jesus to do what he came to do. It says in John chapter 12, 23, "And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, the hour. Jesus picked that hour. It was "the hour has come." He picked it. He knew about it. And now it was time for him to be glorified. God was determining the timing of this and not man. And as you read the events of that day, these leaders had previously decided that it was unwise to make a move against Jesus during the Passover celebration. They felt it would cause too much of an uproar if they did something like this. So they were willing to wait until things cooled down a little bit. All of that changed after this parade. Why was it important to Jesus that these men arrest him during the Passover? Not only because there were so many people in town, it was because it was God's plan for Jesus to die at the same time as all the other sacrificial lambs. To understand the significance of this, you have to understand something about the Passover celebration. Passover was a yearly celebration commemorizing the freeing of the Jewish people from the slavery in Egypt. That's what it was about. On the night called Passover, God struck every firstborn child of the Egyptians. This devastating plague led to the release of the Jews from bondage. God told the Israelites to slaughter a lamb and to take the blood of that lamb and apply it to their doorposts of their homes. This blood of the lamb would be recognized by the angel of death as protecting the firstborn child that lived within that home. They passed over when they saw the blood. And see, even in my life, as I became a born-again Christian at a young age, Jesus Christ saved me. He cleansed me from all my sins, and I applied the blood. He applied the blood and took my sins away and washed them away. And now when God sees me, he sees the blood.
Amen.
He sees the blood. It was meant to be a picture that pointed to another lamb that would shed his blood, who would die on our place to free us from much greater slavery, a slavery to death and sin. It is likely that at the very time Jesus was dying on the cross, the lambs were being slaughtered for the Passover feast. He was the Lamb of God taking on the sins of the world. Second, Jesus wanted it to be clear that it was a voluntary act. No man could force him. It was voluntary. He could have simply laid low. He could have walked away like he'd done many times before. We read throughout the New Testament of several times when people went to kill him and he simply walked away. And you can find that four chapters in the book of Matthew and the first one in Mark, where they tried to kill Jesus already before he got to the cross. They had no power over him, though. They couldn't do it. They had absolutely no power. They could not take him until he allowed them to do it. Knowing what was before him, his betrayal, his humiliation, his suffering, his death, he chose to come to Jerusalem. He chose to come to Jerusalem. Knowing that, such is the magnificent love of our Savior. That's his love for you and I, people. Jesus was not the unwilling victim of a vicious plot. He was a willing sacrifice for all who would believe. Do you hear how practical this message is? Some of you wonder if God could possibly love you. There may be somebody in here right now that feels that way. Perhaps you failed him. You're so ashamed that it's impossible for you to imagine that God will still care about you for the things you've done or haven't done. People look with fresh eyes at the parade into Jerusalem. Jesus is not surprised by failures, people. He's not surprised by them whatsoever, what you and I do in our life. He's not surprised. He came to Jerusalem in order to deliver us from such things. He knows what you have done, and he wants to make you clean and set you free. Praise the Lord. That's his desire, and that's his love. When you and I fail in our life, he's not out there to condemn us like the enemy tries to put into our minds that he's trying to destroy us. But God looks at us continually and thinks of thoughts of love toward you and kindness. And he wants to restore your relationship with him. And he does that through the precious blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. His invitation is simple. Matthew 11:28. He says, come unto me. He said it. Come unto me. All ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Does that seem like a terrible God? Some of you in here this morning, you need rest in your spirit. You need rest. You've been beaten down. The enemy has been after you. You've been fighting a fierce fight, but you can come on to Jesus and he'll give you rest. You may have given in and compromised some area of your life, but if you surrender to Jesus those things right now, he will forgive you and he will give you rest and peace. Boy, it's a joy to preach about Jesus. Have you done that? Are you hiding from the very one who wants to love you? Love you more than you've ever been loved before. There's a love that you and I cannot even comprehend. There's a love for you and I, even when we may sit in a church like this and have no sense of his love or his presence in our life. But he still loves us. His love is that deep. Maybe it's time to stop hiding and start believing, people. Maybe life is difficult for you right now. Perhaps you wonder if God is out to get you. Perhaps things are so painful in your life that you're questioning his love for you right now. If that is the case, look again at the parade in Jerusalem when you read the story. Look at that. He chose to go to Jerusalem. He knew all those people there. He knew everyone personally. I bet as he walked through those streets, he looks from side to side and forward, and he looked at people that he probably walked up to and ministered, maybe even some that he's healed. I don't know. As he was walking down that path, he chose to take that path because he loved those people. He desires that no one be lost. And he wept over that city. Realize that the Savior who gave you his life for you loves you with a depth of love that is unfathomable. See him as he goes to the cross on your behalf in your place. Realize, people, that his love is so great that you can be certain he would not allow any needless suffering into your life. The trials that come at present are purposeful and designed to lead you into something good. The trials that you and I walk in many times are designed that it will bring out good into our life. And we may not understand that, but the enemy will come and say, what a bad God you serve. He doesn't care. He truly does. He doesn't miss anything. Perhaps you find that life is characterized by loneliness and feelings that you have been forgotten. And others celebrate the resurrection season with family. Your table will be set for one. It is possible that you walk around your house wondering if anyone would miss you if you were gone. Look at the parade and see with new eyes. It's important to read this. God put that in there for a purpose. We need to look at that story. We need to look at Jesus in that story. We need to see what he did and accomplished and look at it with fresh eyes. Understand that when Jesus marched into Jerusalem, you were on his mind. Isn't that something? Mankind was on his mind. Every soul, every human being. It was on his mind as he was going, walking that path. The death he willingly suffered was a sacrifice designed to make you part of his family. And if you're in here this morning and you're a born-again Christian and you've repented of your sins and you committed your life to Jesus Christ and you live for him, he's your Lord and your his Savior. Yes, yes. And you're cleansed by his blood. Amen. You are part of that family that he accomplished when he died on the cross. Amen. That was the purpose. You may feel alone, deserted, unimportant, but you were significant enough to the Savior for him to go to the cross on your behalf. He knows you and he loves you. There's not one person sitting in here today that God does not know personally, in depth. He knows the intent, as I've said many times before, which I will keep saying many times again, Lord willing. He knows the intent of our hearts. He knows what we're thinking. He knows the very how many hairs are on your head. And he knows how many I've lost. See, he knows you and he loves you. We can't say that enough today. How easy it is for us to talk about the love of God. How difficult is it for us to accept it? Amen? How hard it is to accept that love sometimes, especially if we know we haven't been where we belong with our Lord. How hard that is sometimes. But you know something? You can go to this Savior. He will always say, come on to me. If you've sinned, you can say, come on. He'll say to you, come on to me. I'll in no wise cast you out. That's God. And people, I'm not talking you can just go live any way you want and come back to Jesus time and time again. What happens? Jesus won't reject you. But eventually your heart will become cold inside and hard. There will be a point where you will never come back to him. That's the danger that people don't realize. The super grace message, you got to be careful. You got to be careful. Jesus said he would never leave us nor forsake us, but we can leave him. Because the Bible says, beware lest your heart become hardened and you walk away from the living God. Do you understand that he went willingly to Jerusalem for you and me? J.I. Packer writes, if I understand God's love, why do I ever crumble and show discontent and resentment at the circumstances in which God has placed me? Why am I ever distrustful and fearful and depressed? Why do I ever allow myself to grow cool, formal, and half-hearted in the service of God who loves me so? Why do I ever allow my loyalty to be divided so that God has not all my heart? Packer asked some really good questions, didn't he? We also see a strong reason for hope here, John writes. And Jesus, when he found the young ass and sat thereon, it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. This is a quote from the Old Testament book of Zechariah, by the way, chapter 9, verse 9. We see a prediction that a king would ride into Jerusalem one day on a donkey. That declaration, by the way, was made 520 B.C. God's word is accurate and true. And that's at the time Israel had no king. They were just returning to Israel after their Babylonian exile and captivity at that time. One author, J.C. Ryle, says, gives us a flavor for this prophecy to the ears of that day. He says, fear not, be not cast down or depressed, O daughter of Zion, or inhabitants of Jerusalem. Low and depressed as your condition may be now, there will be a day when you shall have a king again. There shall come one who will rise on a certain public location into the gate, a king up on an ass's colt, not as a warrior with a sword in hand, but as a peaceful prince, a just and holy king, better than David, Solomon, Hezekiah, Josiah, and burning with him the salvation for souls. So what? What does that mean to us? It is a simple but vital truth for daily living. God has a plan for you and I. Amen. There is more prophetic evidence here. The late Ray Steadman writes in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, we read a prophecy about 70 weeks. It is generally understood that the prophecy talks about a special 490 years of Jewish history, which would begin to run its course when the command was given to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem following the Babylonian captivity. When 483 of those years had elapsed, Daniel predicted Messiah, the prince, would then be presented to his people. Two very interesting books by Sir Robert Anderson, Messiah, the Prince, and Daniel and the Prophet, trace the fulfillment of this prophecy, pointing out that on the very day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, 483 years had elapsed from the time of issuing of the commandment to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The Bible's accurate. Yes. To the day. Okay, I hear the question, so what? So what? God's plan did not end with the coming of Christ. The world in which we live is now running out of control. God is not surprised by it, is he? He's not surprised one bit. What is taking place in our society today? It seemingly is totally out of control. God is not pleased with what is happening, but he is not caught off guard either. The Bible is clear that there's coming a day when Jesus will return, and this time he will not come as a humble servant, but he's going to return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, people. That's the way he's going to be entering earth the next time he comes. And people mock about that. They say that's ridiculous. They did before, didn't they? They did the same thing the first time he came. The second time, they mocked him. But he is coming. And I tell you what, you better be ready, because he's not coming in a little basket. He's going to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. His vesture, he's going to be a king, people. He's going to have a crown. He's going to come as a judge also. He will be judging. The love I talk about is that pure love. It is there, but there will be a day of judgment for the Christian as well as the unsaved. That day is coming also, and we need to be ready. It's no time to be wasting time in our lives right now, in the hour that we live. I urge you, if you're not living where you need to be, you better get it right even today before you leave, because you don't know. This could be the very hour that he may come. One day, anyway, I better not. I won't say that. It says in verse 16, these things understood not his disciples at first. They didn't understand it. There's a lot of things you and I don't understand either, but here it says that the disciples didn't understand. But when Jesus was glorified, then remember they that these things were written of him and that they had done those things unto him. They remembered that. On that day when Jesus walked toward Jerusalem, the disciples were unaware what God was doing. They had no idea. They missed the significance of that day. Only later did they come to see the hand of God in all that was taking place. That may be true in your life as well. People, the fact that you don't understand what's going on in your life does not mean that God is not at work in your life. Amen? We're not to lean on our own understanding. We're to acknowledge him in all of our ways, and he will guide our steps. He has promised that he would lead everyone who believes in him to that which is ultimately good. And there may be a rocky road. There may be difficult times that you and I have to walk through in life and say, God, why me? But God does know why you. And it's got a purpose. That you, only you, that God wants to send in through that purpose. Our promise is that God knows what he's doing. You may not understand, but you can trust him. Amen? Amen. We can trust him. We can trust him no matter what. Say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. I don't have any idea. This thing is so severe in my life right now. Why is this happening to me? And you can stop right there and say, but Lord, I'm going to trust you right now. Yeah. I'm going to believe you're going to get me through this thing. I have no idea. I see no possibilities that you can take care of this, but I'm going to trust you because you said you could. Because your word says you are the God of the impossible. In fact, God does not require you to understand. He just asks you to trust him. That's all he does. The one thing we do understand is that the Lord wants us to trust ourselves to him. Entrust ourselves to him. Amen. He wants us to be able to do that. Are you willing to do that? Are you coasting in your spiritual life? Have you taken the things of God for granted? Are you listening to God's word but hearing nothing? Perhaps it's time for you to read once again the fresh and pivotal accounts of God has revealed in his love for you and his word. Maybe it's time for you to wake up to the fact that God is on the throne of your life. Perhaps it's time for you to know before his throne and to give him the honor and the praise and the desires that he deserves. Would everybody stand, please? See, Jesus loves you. He faced the mobs for you. He endured the torture for you. He went to the cross for you. He went there so you could be free from sin, addictions, free from the treadmill of futility, free to live your life.
Hallelujah.
Have you responded to his invitation to be his? You admire him, but are you willing to trust him? Are you willing to follow him, not just to church, but in your daily life? Are you willing to entrust yourself to him when the future is confusing, believing God has a plan for your life? Are you willing to serve him until that day when his plan on earth is fulfilled? See, these are the questions of Palm Sunday. It takes a fresh look at this familiar event. You may be surprised at what you see. It could change your life forever when you read what Jesus did in Jerusalem that day as he entered. There are as many Christ followers, they call them today, singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." They were Christ followers, which is a popular term today. And many of them turned on Jesus when the moment's time, and that's happening even today. And let me tell you, people, as the world heats up, as the world gets darker and darker, many of those people calling themselves Christ followers today will turn the other way and run. Jesus is looking for committed people that are born again Christians, follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who walked down that pathway at Jerusalem and wept over Jerusalem. And I can see him looking side to side at the people on both sides as they're cheering him. And I believe he looked at them as they started saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he still looked at them with love because he had a purpose. He planned that whole demonstration out. He knew it was for him to make that hour to the cross. Is there anyone in here this morning and say, "Pastor," with every head bowed, please. Is there anybody in here say, "Pastor, I want to commit my life to this loving God right now. I'm not right with him. I'm a sinner lost for all eternity. I need Jesus." Is there anybody? Did anybody walk in here this morning and say, "I need a Savior"? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So sin cannot enter heaven. Only a holy Jesus. Only through his blood, that washed blood that washes sin away, that washes it from you and I, makes it so that you and I can go to heaven. Yes. To live with him. Is there anybody right now say, "Pastor, I want to surrender my life"? Is there any Christians in here say, "Pastor, I want to recommit my life to Jesus"? Put your hand up if you are. Put it up. God sees the hands. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we come before you. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, we thank you that he chose to come to earth and to die on Calvary's cross. Lord, knowing that was he was facing that very day, he still chose to come into Jerusalem. I thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for that. And Lord, the hands that were up this morning that say, "Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I ask that they be washed away in the precious blood of the Lamb." Pray that out loud with me, people. I pray that my sins be washed away in the precious blood of the Lamb. And Lord Jesus, help me to live for you in these hours that we live right now. Let your Holy Spirit power flow through me, in my family, in my home, in my job or my school or my work, wherever I'm at, Lord, use me for your glory to reach those lost people that you so desired to love, Father. That was your whole desire, to reach mankind. And you do that through your people today, Lord. Lord, let me be one of the laborers onto the harvest. For we see time is short. And Lord, I pray you put that urgency in our hearts, Lord. And help us to be aware of your presence. Help us to be aware that you're coming soon. And let the Holy Spirit touch our hearts when you see us prone to wander away from you. And now, Lord, I pray that you touch every home.
Oh, to the glory.
Every home, Lord.
To the glory.
Bless those homes. Meet the needs of the people. Let them sense your presence throughout the week.
Hallelujah.
As we come into the time of resurrection. Lord, we glorify you and we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Greet somebody again on the way back. You can never love them too much. Amen. Don't worry if you shook their hand 10 times. Do it 11. And say, Jesus loves you. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great day. Do some fellowship downstairs and have a beautiful week. I'll pray with anyone who would like prayer also.